Our launch verse today is 2 Corinthians 5:13, and we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 21 this morning. And this is one of my favorite verses, one that I really enjoy. It says, "If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are right in mind, it is for you." But what I like that is if you're going to be crazy, okay, because that's what this is, out of your mind, if you are going to be crazy for Jesus, okay? Can you get that? I mean, that's where I want to be. If I am going to be considered insane for something, let it be for our Lord, amen? This is, to me, what a great way to launch us into a lesson about reaching out to our community. If we're going to be crazy for something, if we're going to be motivated and energetic about something, let's be energetic about reaching out to the lost. Let's be energetic about reaching out to the people that need Jesus. Now, in verse 13, we're going to start back at 12. It says, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And so, again, let me say this. If you're going to be crazy today, if you're going to act wild, if you're going to do things that you don't normally do, do it for Jesus, okay? And so, what is the motivation? That's going to be our first question today. What is our motivation for outreach? And I'm going to sum it up in three simple words. Our motivation for outreach is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Can you? What is your motivation for outreach? Help me out now. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you. Yeah. You see, in verse 11, as we look back in the text, it helps us out as we start this. It says, "Therefore, knowing that the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but we know what we are is known to God, and I hope that it is known also in your conscience." First of all, as we're looking for this motivation for outreach, first of all, we should be motivated by fear. Motivated by fear of God. And the idea of fear for God isn't that we're trembling, that we're off somewhere scared, but that we are respectful for God. That we understand who God is and what God is all about and what God wants us to do. We should be understanding of the Word of God and listening to the Word of God and let the Word of God take us where our life needs to go. So we should be motivated by the fear of God, but also we should be motivated by the fear motivated by the love of Christ. And that's down in verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died." The love of Christ, willing to die for you. This love that should motivate us to an outward act is recognizing that he went to the cross, that he was crucified, that he was willing to die for your sins. Not sins that he committed, mind you, but sins that you committed. So much so that when you recognize that you're sinful, and that's the bad news, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that you understand that you are culpable. You're guilty. You are guilty as charged for sinning in this world. And what we know, though, is the good news. Because of that, Jesus was sacrificed and bled and died for us. And so we should be motivated by the love of Christ to tell the story. Also, verse 16 says, From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And this idea of regard is that we are now motivated differently than everyone else because we are motivated by God's perspective. The idea is our worldview has changed once we become Christians. Our outlook is different. We don't look at everything and say, what's in it for me today? What we do is we look at the world and say, this world is lost and this world needs Jesus. And then as we understand that people need Jesus, what we understand is we need to be in conversation with them. And if we remain silent, they're lost. But we are motivated by God's perspective. And God's perspective, I believe, is best summed up, if you can only imagine, the story in Luke 15, where the father is going out and looking. He had a son, you see, who came to him and said, Father, I want my inheritance. In other words, Father, you're dead to me. What I really want out of you, Father, is your money. And then the son took the money and he went off to a foreign land and he sinned and he did what he wanted and he ended up broke. Can you imagine that? A 21-year-old or 25-year-old getting all of the money that their parents had spent all of their life savings. They take it and, of course, they invest it in all the good things that they can imagine, like wine, women, and song. Right? All the things that are important and good in life for a 20 to 25-year-old. Let's party. Let's have a good time. Let's go do these things. And so the son ends up in a pig pen. And he notices as others are slopping the hogs that the pigs eat better than him. You see, that's where we end up if we don't know God's perspective. But see, back at home, he's in the pig pen. Back at home, his dad comes to the edge of the property every day, and he looks down the road, and he's wanting his son to come home to him. And finally, upon realizing that the pigs are better off than he is, the son goes back home. And when he approaches the home, what he notices is his father's perspective. His father has always loved him. His father has always given to him. And his father is there with open arms welcoming him back to the farm. You see, that's God's perspective. God lets us act like the 20 to 25-year-old in this story all of our lives. He lets us do it our way if we want to. He's always asking us to do it his way, but he is there letting us do it our way. And when we finally understand his perspective, we go running home. So if that is the motivation for outreach, trying to get to that point where you are motivated by God's perspective, that of the Father longing for the child to come home, if you understand that, my question now is who are the messengers of outreach? Who are the messengers of outreach? And of course, the answer again is simple, and it's summed up by two words. We are. Who are the messengers of the Word of God? Who are the hands and feet that take the message of Jesus out to people? And it's simple. We are. And my question to you is, okay, what does that mean? What does that mean that I am someone who's supposed to take a message out to a lost world? I don't know about you, if I look at it from a big perspective that I have to take this message out to the whole world, I don't know about you, that's overwhelming. And to try to sum it up, what we try to say here is that we want to make a difference, what? One person at a time. I can't conquer the world by myself. I can't evangelize the whole world, but I can make a difference one person at a time. In verse 19, it says this. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. You see, what we must be about, or what we must have, is a ministry of reconciliation. We are out in the world letting people know the message or the good news of Jesus Christ. And this good news is a message that although you are a sinner, there is a way out of the sin. Although you have destroyed your life with all that you've done, and you've broken the relationship with God Himself, the fact is, God is that Father that is still longing to have you come home. It literally blows my mind that God, even though I act like I do in this world, God still wants me to come back to Him. He wants to be reconciled. He wants us to do two things. First of all, He wants us to be reconciled with Him. God wants us to recognize our deficiencies and the bad things that we've done, and He wants us to put those to the side and let Jesus take care of them. But then also, on the other hand, He wants us to reconcile with one another. If you look at the New Testament, there should be one message that you get that from it, especially in the book of John. What you're going to hear over and over are these terms: love one another. Love one another. Why would we want to love one another when we're all acting selfishly and arrogantly and things like that? Why? Because God loves us in the midst of all that. We are motivated to this ministry of reconciliation, not only reconciling to God, but to each other, because God shows us that. And in verse 20, He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Man, if this doesn't place a burden on your heart right now, nothing will. What God says is, I want to make you, Gary Patton, I want to make you an ambassador. Man, you know, if you look at that word ambassador, that's a big word. I mean, there are ambassadors to the United Nations. There are ambassadors from country to country to country. And an ambassador is someone who brings goodwill. Someone who is the representative, the key representative of one country to another, one person to another. If you're an ambassador of Christ, you're God's representative to everyone that is around you. I don't know about you. That tells me God has great expectations for each of us. Ambassadors. I mean, I like that term. Can you imagine? Ambassador Barbara, how are you doing today? Pretty well, Ambassador buddy. You know, the idea of being an ambassador, that you have this relationship with God so much that God says, I trust you enough with my message of salvation to take it to everyone around you. Wow, what a great deal. So, if we know what the motivation is and we know who the messenger are, what is the message of outreach? What is this message of outreach that God wants us to take to the world? And it's simply this: the good news of the salvation. It's simply that, the good news of salvation. But it's salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not salvation in Buddha. It's not salvation in Muhammad. It's not salvation in some icon or some god that we've made up. It's not the dollar bill. It's not the golf cart. It's not any of those things. It's salvation in Jesus Christ. How does it happen? How can we be ambassadors? What is the message that I can bring to you that helps you understand that salvation is important to you? How can I be that ambassador? First of all, I believe it's quite simple. First of all, the message is everyone can be made righteous by God. Everyone. There's not anyone in here that's done a despicable enough act that they are excluded from the kingdom of God. You are ripe for the picking if you are a living, breathing person. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," notice that, "whoever will take on this shall have" what? Eternal life. Everyone. There's no one excluded. I like that. This is an inclusive message. This is a message for everyone. Everyone can take a hold of this and take a part of it. So everyone can be made righteous by God. And why can we do that? Because Jesus took on the sin of the world. Jesus took on the sin of the world. In John 1:29, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" There he is. There is this Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He takes on the sin of the world. He puts it on his back and carries it for us. So the question, the last question of the day, is how can I be made righteous in the eyes of God? That's the question that everybody in here should be asking themselves today, is how can I? This is actually the me moment of the sermon, where we look inward and we are asking the question, if there's a message of righteousness here and there's one of reconciliation, how does it affect me? And I say simply this: reconcile with Him. The idea here is that we should reconcile with God today. So how can I do that? How can I reconcile with God today? The first thing is simply this: change. You see, in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." That's a different type of lifestyle that he is asking for. He's saying, I want you to take your focus off of you for a while and put that focus on me. I want you to deny yourself. That thing that you're really wanting that may not be good for you, for me that would be a coconut cream pie, big large one right now, because I'm hungry, okay? It would be sinful because of my diabetes, but I would like that. But the idea is I got to change. I got to deny myself. Deny myself. What? And then take up a cross. Man, I don't know about you. I don't want to take up no cross. Taking up a cross means I got to take up this big, heavy piece of wood, and I have to carry it to a particular place. I've got to stick it in the ground or stick it in the rocks like this one over here, and then I got to crawl up on it. I got to pick up my cross and go be crucified. So deny yourself. Take up your cross and be crucified here. But then he says this: follow me. Follow me. Jesus wants you to follow him. Where did he want you to follow? He wanted you to follow him to the cross, because that way you can get rid of all your filth and all of the sin that you have, that you've actually partook of in the world. But he also says about his path. He's wanting you to get on his path. And he says, my way is easy and my load is light. He says, come and follow me to that cross and things are going to get better. To me, it's sounding better. What I need to do first is change, but what I need to do next is confess. There are several things that I need to do to get my life in order, and that's what confess is all about. First of all, the first thing I need to confess, over in Matthew 16:15, the question is asked by Jesus, who do they say that I am? And Jesus says, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he tells Peter, that's what you need to know. That is, upon that rock right there, everything is founded. that Jesus is the Christ. So first of all, you have to know Jesus. You have to found your life on Him, base your life upon Jesus. But 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He will save us from our sins. Man, who wants to be cleansed from their sins and all the bad stuff that's happened in the past? I'm going to tell you, I want to raise my hand and say, yes, I want that. I want that to happen. But also in Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and you'll be saved. Confess and believe and be saved. He wants you to take a hold of this. So change and confess are the first two steps in this. But the third one is all important. The third one is commit. You have to commit. Acts 2:38 kind of sums it up this way. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The idea of this is commitment. Romans 6, verse 4 and following tells us that if we choose baptism, what we choose to do is follow Jesus to the cross. Because in being baptized, what happens to us is we go down into this watery grave of baptism in this anaerobic condition where we can't breathe, and it is just like dying. You are under the water and you are dead. But then something good happens, because then you come up and you take a breath of air, and in this breath of air, newness of life rushes into your body and you are resurrected. You join Jesus not only at the cross, but you join Him in resurrection when you make your commitment to be baptized into Christ. As we look at this going crazy for Jesus, it's a crazy thing, I believe, first of all, to pick up your cross. It's a crazy thing to tell someone, hey, I want to follow you, and what I'm going to do is I am going to follow you to a grave. But when they tell you, if you'll follow me to the grave, you are going to have the best life you're ever going to have. Then what I want to tell them simply is, I want that life. I want that life. I want to commit to a life that is going to make things better for me. I want to commit to something that will take me from this area where I am downtrodden, I am beaten up by the world, to this place where I know that I can have joy and be saved and not have to worry about eternal life ever again. And so, today, it's your choice. It's your choice. What you have to do today is decide what you want to do. Do you want to continue your life in the status quo, continue life where it is, or do you want to change your life and have a better life and follow after Jesus? And so Gary's going to lead us in a song, and during that song, you can choose, if you want to change your life. You may have made a commitment to Jesus before, and you've had some bad times where you've lost focus. But today, if you want to change that, you can come forward and start in a new direction. If you want to, you can actually go out these doors, and you can talk to an elder about it. If you want to, you can come down forward. But say you want to do this for the first time. You want to do this for the first time? These benches are ready. We're all waiting for you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Well, sometimes.